you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. So we come now to the final chapter of this epistle. It's a bit piecemeal. And it has the feel of an appendix. Something sort of attached to the end of the body, the main body. And we have come sort of to the end of his argument, if you will. Recall from last Sunday that there were sort of warning bookends to his sermon. He introduces Christ in the first chapter, and then beginning with chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a warning about drifting away, and we hear that same warning echoed at the end of the sermon, at the end of chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, which we looked at last week. These are bookends. The main argument, the main part of the, if you will, his sermon has come to a conclusion. And so now he has still some issues yet remaining that he wants to touch on before he signs off. And so the first thing he mentions in this chapter 13 is, let brotherly love continue. And this will be our theme this morning. This is the title of today's sermon. Let brotherly love continue. So we read verses 1 and 2, chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Are you aware that our love for one another can cool and even die? A church can be orthodox to the core and yet lack love for one another. And that is why the author begins today's passage, let brotherly love continue. Continue. Love is something that we must practice continually, or it will cool. Hearts can grow cold towards one another. And so he says, let brotherly love continue. Thank God if it does cool or even die. Love can be revived as well. I once heard about a lady who was a member of a church that she had grown up in her community. And as she got older, got a degree, and she moved off due to work for several years, several states away, actually. But then she was able to move back home again. And she went back to that same church she had grown up in all her life. But she said, this time, something was different. The church was loving each other. The members of the church were expressing love to one another in ways that she did not recall before she had moved away. God had done a work, and that church was more welcoming. They were serving one another. They were caring for one another. When it comes to being a loving Christian community, let us just pause and ask ourselves this morning, how are we doing? How are we at CRBC faring? All churches, I guarantee you, all churches see themselves as being loving. No church is going to say, no, we're not unfriendly. No, we're not unkind and not unloving towards each other. We love each other. We're a loving church. All churches think of that, think themselves in that light. And churches can be blinded to the fact that perhaps they're not nearly as loving as they think they are. Now, you may think, Pastor Rod, are you accusing us of being unloving? I am not. I sat right here this morning before the service began, and I just observed people interacting. Saw Big Jason hugging Big Gary, and just thrilled my heart. However, if I were to be honest in my assessment, I think there is room for improvement. I think there is room for growth here. And so this morning I want to answer the question, how can we as a church let brotherly love continue? There are three primary ways in which we express love to one another as believers. The first is with our words, with our words. We know this, right? Words that are kind and compassionate and encouraging and uplifting, truthful, build community, build healthy Christian community. And words that are unkind and untruthful and on it goes, destroy community. We know this. There were so many passages that I could have drawn from, but my mind went to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The NIV says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Well, that includes obscenity, slander, gossip, criticism, all manner of abusive language. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And the NIV ends that verse, that it may benefit those who listen. It would be great, wouldn't it? Would be wonderful if every time we spoke, we stop to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say going to benefit others? Or is it going to harm them and perhaps tear down Christian community? Make no mistake, unwholesome speech reveals a lack of love. At least in that moment. Let us therefore cry out to God for mercy, beloved, that we would truly love one another with the words we say. And speaking of things to say to each other, how about that simple little phrase, those two letters, thank you. Thank you. Is it the habit of your heart to thank others? When's the last time you thanked someone here in our church? Miss Ruth, she don't always do this, texted me last night about 11:30. I happened to be up because I couldn't sleep. I was actually looking over my notes and praying. Working on the notes to put on the screen for your benefit. Don gets here every morning at 9 o'clock. to get things going. Have you ever thought about how, if you enjoy this and benefit from it, have you ever once gone to them in person and said, thank you? You know, musicians working on songs, help us practice our songs Wednesday night, play for us. Brent getting here early to drive the bus to pick up the ladies at the nursing home. Junior, do you know that guy has worked his tail off this spring? I mean, hard. I mean, like, from sun up to sundown, getting that playground ready. We're going to thank him publicly, but have you ever just gone up? Do you ever look around and think, who can I express my gratitude to today? Who can I thank? Sunday school teachers, working, studying. Have you written a text? Just thank you. Have you written a card lately? Thank you. How about those three words? I love you. How about those words? It's the last time you told someone that in our church family. I love you. Those words make some of us uncomfortable. Maybe it's because of the way we were raised. We just didn't say that in our home. It's awkward, Pastor. It's awkward to hear it. Much less, or much more, to say it. It's hard to say that. And let me tell you guys, don't just say, love you too. Put that I in there. You ever do that? We do that, don't we? And it's all right sometimes, and we mean it. Love you too. But boy, when you stop and you say, I love you, it just adds a little bit more meaning to it. Perhaps the reason that some of us are uncomfortable with thinking about actually saying I love you to a brother or sister in Christ is because we don't know each other that well. I'll say more about that in a little bit. I hear it. I hear it. Miss Jan yesterday at the birthday party, Miss Haley's 40th birthday party here at the church, Miss Jan told me two or three times before I left, I love you, Rod. I love you. She means it. I know she does. But we might could practice this a little more often. I know overuse can make things like this trite. But perhaps we're on the other end of the pendulum. And we just shy away from really. Again, maybe it's because we just don't feel comfortable with each other because we don't know each other that well. I'll say more about that in a moment. Let brotherly love continue. Starting with our words, what about displays of affection other than our words? Displays of affection. The local church is to be a close-knit family. In fact, the most frequent metaphor used to describe the church in the New Testament is that of a family. 250 times we have the words in the New Testament, brethren, brother, or sister. It should go without saying that if indeed we are a family, brothers and sisters in the family of God, we should naturally show affection to one another. But the fact of the matter is that this does not come so natural for some of us. Alexander Strouch writes this, sadly, the atmosphere in some churches are more like a funeral home than a loving family home. There is little affection and warmth. Legitimate emotional feelings are suffocated. People hardly know one another. They keep their distance, and the only display of affection is a speedy handshake before exiting the church doors. Such behavior is not authentic Christian brotherhood and sisterhood. It does not represent people who are faithful to the new commandment. And there he's referring to John chapter 3, verses 34 and 35. And we'll read that in a few minutes. Christ's commandment for us to love one another. Listen to this commandment from the Apostle Paul. Same commandment given in three different places, three different letters. Romans 16, 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Not a sensual kiss, a holy kiss. This, of course, was a common way that the early Christians expressed their affection toward one another. In our day, we do that by handshake or hug. And I know some people don't like to be hugged. I get that. Pam will tell you, when she first met me, I stiffened up like a board when people hugged me. She softened me up through the years. I'm living proof you can change. This morning, we had to greet folks in the Sunday school class back here, Jim's class, and Brent was sitting in a chair. And I just usually try to make my rounds. There was no need for it. He doesn't know how it blessed me. But he stood up, turned around, and said, "Let me get that hug. Let me get my hug." First Thessalonians 5:26. Paul writes this: greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. In 30 years of ministry, I'm very observant, believe it or not. Although I don't catch everything. Sometimes I'm like, how did I miss that? I'm pretty observant. 30 years of ministry, I have noticed this. Some people will get up, walk around, and shake everybody's hand or hug their neck. Others will only greet those they happen to bump into. And still others like to slip in and slip out with as little human contact as possible. We got all kinds, don't we? And some people would say, "Well, Pastor, I get that. I'm an introvert." So am I. You do not know that I am an introvert, but I am. I don't know how I made it through college without having communication and having to give a public speech, but I did, and it was required. I don't know how they let that slip by. I had transferred, so maybe they thought this counts for that. I don't know, but I was so glad. It was painful for me. I sat in the back. I sat in the corner. Pam will tell you, I was painfully shy when she met me 34 years ago, something like that. So when you see me doing my thing as a pastor, you might think, well, he seems very comfortable in his skin. I do, but I'm an introvert. I know what it is to be an introvert, believe me. But I want you to hear this. Paul does not say, let all the extroverts greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. His commandment is given to everyone. And so, if I may say it with love and grace, get over yourself. Get out of your pew and get out of your comfort zone and show some love. And the first place you may have to begin is, I just don't really have love. I just don't really want to. It's like for some people, it's like, I wish I could, but I struggle with this. I get that. But when you just say, not interested, well, that's just simply showing, revealing that your heart lacks genuine Christian love for your brothers and sisters. In a church the size of ours. There is no excuse for not knowing every single person that comes, whether members or attenders, by name. There is no excuse for it. There is no excuse for not greeting one another affectionately. No excuse for not walking over to a visitor, a guest, and introducing yourself. I say, that's why we hired you, Pastor. And Paul's saying, no. You guys show some love. There is no excuse, long-term members. Well, watch out. Don't step on my toes, Pastor. There's no excuse, long-term members, for not welcoming and getting to know the newer members that God adds to our family. Let us continue in brotherly love with our words and through displays of affection. And if you don't like hugging, find some way to communicate and express your love to others in our church family. Thirdly, deeds. Through our deeds. Let me tell you about my pastor missionary neighbor. My neighbor's name is Emmanuel. I can't pronounce his last name. He lives a half a mile from my house. He is a native of Cameroon, which is a country in West Africa. It borders the Atlantic Ocean. He is a graduate of the Church of God Seminary in Cleveland, Tennessee. And he has done a lot of mission work in both his home country of Cameroon and Haiti. So a few weeks ago, I was walking in the neighborhood. And Emmanuel, he lives at a crossroads. Emmanuel was mowing the lawn of the neighbor that lived directly across the street from his house. And when he saw me, he turned to cut the lawnmower off and greeted me with that great big smile of his. This is him. In Christian magazine, Good News, Dalton and Chatsworth. Some of you may be familiar with this. He had the premier story in this magazine. It was about his mission work in Cameroon and Haiti. Loving, loving guy. Just a loving guy. So anyway, he greets me with that smile of his. I said, what's going on? The neighbors had moved in last summer, I think. And I actually met the lady and her daughter once. They said they were from, I think, Colorado. And I hadn't seen them since then. But he's mowing their lawn. And I had noticed the lawn just as I'm walking each week getting a little higher and a little higher. And he said, I'm doing for you what you did for me. And one day I was walking a couple of years ago, and he was working on a project, experimenting about how to help the poor people in Haiti produce more food for themselves. And so he had a big pile of concrete rock, two piles actually, at the edge of his road, and he was carrying them down to the backyard and setting up this experiment. So I had helped him with that. Oh, he says, so I'm doing for them what you did for me. And I said, no, really, what are you doing? I mean, he said, I don't know these people. Never met them. But sometimes people need help. And it's the right thing to do. And he would smile real big. I said, all right. And I turned around and I walked home. I started crying because I said to myself, would I have done that for my neighbor? Guys, that grass was over my knee. I remember thinking, they're going to need a bush hog to cut that yard. What's going on? Here's Emmanuel out there cutting the grass for his neighbors he's never even met. I thought, I don't think I would have thought to do that. I might have just complained. Why aren't they cutting the grass? It's looking pretty shabby. So I went home and I got my lawnmower and I put it in the back of my Cadillac and I drove down there and I helped him finish mowing the yard. But before we cut, before we finished the yard, Emmanuel said to me, he said, "You know, Pastor, as Christians, we are so divided over doctrine. But what the," he said, "the world doesn't care about that. What the world takes note of is when we love them and each other. They take note of that." And he said, "I've seen the Lord work in many ways because of acts of service like this." And so the Lord gently rebuked me for my own lack of love for my neighbors that day. And it really doesn't matter, does it, if the deeds are done for an unbelieving neighbor or for a Christian brother. The world takes note of love in action. When we bear the name of Christ, and they know we do, they take note of our actions. They could care less about our divisions over minor doctrine. The early Christians suffered severe persecution at times. But they undermined the Roman Empire by loving one another. They did not have financial power. They did not have political influence. But they had love for one another displayed through their deeds. An early church father named Tertullian is famous for this quote that I'm about to give you. "It's mainly the deeds of love, so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us Christians. See how they love one another," the pagans say. "See how they are ready to die for one another." That's how the pagan world viewed the early Christians. They thought them an awfully strange lot. But they marveled at their love for one another. A love so deep that they were willing to lay down their lives for one another. I ask you this morning, church, do we have that kind of love for one another? The Lord Jesus said, John 3:34-35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you affirm the doctrines of grace." Sometimes I fear we reform-minded people love our reformed theology more than we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know it's true in some circles. Is it true here? I don't know. I hope not. Consider another way in which the early Christians loved one another. Verse 2 of our text, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." The author is here referring to the way Christians in that day put up traveling believers, particularly evangelists and other pastors that might come to minister for a while, because it was very unsafe in that day to stay in what we would call hotels. At least that's one of the main reasons. We read of this in 3 John chapter, verses 5 and 6. John, the apostle, writes, "Dear friend," and he's writing to a friend named Gaius. "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love." That church had sent out some missionaries to serve there in that other church, and they showed them great hospitality, and John was thankful. Now, verse 2 says, if our text says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." This is almost certainly a reference to Genesis 18, verse 2, where we read that Abraham showed hospitality to three strangers, if you will, who appeared to him. And as it turns out, one of those strangers was the Lord himself. The other two, perhaps angels, some great beings doing the Lord's work. So perhaps verse 2 implies that you and I might on occasion even entertain angels unawares. Be careful. Be careful how you treat the stranger. However, I don't think that's the main point the author is making. Here it is. Brothers and sisters in Christ show their love for one another by meeting practical needs. Hospitality was viewed as a Christian virtue in the early church. Along with today's text, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 and 13. Notice this command about hospitality is linked with love, loving one another. Notice what he says in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Oh, just pause on that for a moment. Is there a type of love that is not genuine? Yeah. It's called hypocritical, phony love. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The NIV says practicing hospitality. The NLT, New Living Translation, says always be eager to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." That is, with a generous spirit, not begrudging the fact that it may inconvenience you somehow. Love does not care about the cost involved. Love delights to give, to share. It's a joy and a privilege to have you into my home, to minister to you, to give to your need. Alexander Strouch again writes this, "Hardly anything is more characteristic of Christian love than hospitality." Hardly anything more characteristic in Christian love than hospitality. Oh, listen to this, beloved. Hospitality is essential to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian community. So if it's lacking, the opposite is occurring. through the ministry of hospitality, we share the things we value most. Family, home, financial resources, food, privacy, and time. In other words, we share our lives. Speaking of that, we read in Acts chapter 2 in verses 42 through 47 these words that we're all familiar with, but maybe we need to read them with fresh perspective this morning. The Holy Spirit grant it to us. Slow it down and think about these things. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Some Christians are devoted to a lot of things, but not this. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Do not miss that last sentence. Let me give you a principle here that I'd like for you to meditate upon. Hospitality promotes evangelism. When the world in our communities take note that these guys see how they love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Of course we need sound doctrine. Of course we must proclaim the gospel clearly. But do not miss this. Oh, how are we doing here, folks? Do we have the kind of love that is willing to sell possessions off so that we might meet the need of another? We cannot reduplicate in the exact manner what the early Christians were doing here. 2,000 years has passed. But the issue is this. Do we possess the same spirit of love that we read in these verses? Alexander Strout, one more time. A cold, unwelcoming church contradicts the gospel message. Yet unfriendliness stands out as a frequent criticism of local churches. It doesn't take people long to figure out there is a churchy love among Christians that ends at the back door of the sanctuary or in the parking lot. It is a superficial Sunday morning only kind of love that is unwilling to extend itself beyond the walls of the church building. Brotherly love entails knowing one another and sharing life together, unless we open the doors of our homes to one another. The reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is just one more empty religious theory. It is impossible to know or grow close to our brothers and sisters by meeting for an hour a week with a large group in a church sanctuary. It is through the ministry of hospitality that we provide the fellowship and care that nurtures true brotherly and sisterly love. I began with the question. I ask it again now. Could it, I don't even know if I put it in the form of a question, but I'm going to do it now. Could it be possible that we think of ourselves more loving than we actually are? When we hold ourselves up to the biblical standard of love that the Holy Spirit is, I hope, opening up our eyes to today from His Word, how do we measure up? Because I don't think we're quite there yet, folks. Say, well, set the example, Pastor. It starts with you. You're absolutely right. Set the example with elders. It starts with us. It does. In fact, to serve as an elder, one of the qualifications is that you must be hospitable and open up your home. And any pastor that does not do that, and any pastor's wife who is not hospitable, his ministry is going to suffer greatly. But this command today, beloved, is to all of us. I appeal to you from the bottom of my heart. Let brotherly love continue by showing hospitality to one another. In case you have missed it, this is not a suggestion. It is not a suggestion. Helga Henry, wife of the renowned theologian Carl F. H. Henry, said this: Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice. It is not a matter of money. It is not a matter of age, social standing, sex, or personality. I'm an introvert. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. Like to invite you to consider, I'd like to exhort you to do it. To get out of your comfort zone and get to know that person across the room here this morning that you really don't know very well. Begin to learn what it means to share your life with your brother and sister in Christ and vice versa. Open up your home for dinner, fellowship, and prayer. I realize that for a few of us, this is probably not doable for whatever reason. But I also think that it's possible that some of us are going to look for excuses and reasons to justify not doing this. Well, my house is a mess. Clean it up. Simple solution. We can be creative. Take somebody out to eat at a restaurant. Get to know some young family with children and come over here at the church one Saturday and have lunch with them with the picnic table so that the kids can play. Get to know somebody better. There are ways. Love, real love, will move us to seek out ways to carry out and obey this commandment. So it's going to look a lot different than it looked 2,000 years ago. It's going to look different from person to person and house to house. I get it. I get it. But don't make excuses. Certainly there are some instances in which it's just not at all possible to be doing this in the home. But if it is possible for you, friend, please open up your heart. For the love of God, for the love of Christ, open up your heart and your home. And minister to your brothers and sisters in this way. Share some fellowship around a meal. And pray together. Do you love the members of this church family enough to sacrifice a little bit of your time, effort, energy, money? Genuine Christian love does not mind the cost. God will provide. Genuine Christian love delights in giving. It really grieves my heart beyond words to think that someone hearing this message might perhaps be just so uncomfortable they're closing their heart to what the Spirit is saying to us today. And if that happens to be you, friend, I want to say to you, I feel sorry for your soul. You are the one missing out on the blessing. Of course, it's somewhat inconvenient and taxing on your energy and perhaps even your pocketbook to have some people over into your home. But you're missing a great blessing. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And only those who are willing to give out of the goodness of their heart understand that. Everyone else is just looking in from the outside going, yeah, not sure I get it. No, you will never get it until you do it. I plead with you. I plead with me. I plead with all of us this morning. Let us stop playing church and start being the church. Let us continue in brotherly love and do not neglect to show hospitality to one another. Our gracious God,